I hope you had a good week. I hope you enjoyed our guest speakers that were here. They definitely gave me a bit to chew on, and I'm going to step on that today and sort of keep going under the theme of relationships. And when I say relationships, what I guarantee you, whatever's the most important type of relationship to you is what comes to mind. Could be relationship with your spouse, could be relationship with your siblings or your friends or your children or your relationship with God. So hopefully we'll cover all of that today under the guise of relationships. And I want to start with this. I read this online and it was a really great quote. Humans are not meant to be alone. We have a natural biological drive for social connection that is fundamental for emotional well-being and survival. Historically, isolation meant a death sentence, and our development favored social groups for safety and community, while individuals crave solitude. Prolonged isolation can lead to negative effects on mental and physical health, with studies showing links between loneliness and increased mental illness. I also read a stat that said married people, that probably means happily married people, live 10 to 15% longer than single people. So, yes, you can live without your wife, but you'll live longer with her. Who's ever watched the TV show Alone? So I'll give you a brief description here if you don't. It is a reality show. It is a contest where it's kind of like Survivor. I know you've heard of Survivor. But what they do is they take 10, 15 people, and each person is placed alone, miles and miles away from the next person in the wilderness somewhere. They've done Alaska, they've done Vancouver Island, they've done all over the world. And the game is simply, how long can you survive by yourself? And I've seen people last all of an hour. They all have a radio. They can quit whenever they want. Some people have lasted upwards of 100 days. And they can leave for whatever reason they want. I can't find enough food. It's just too hard. It's too cold. Whatever reason they want to quit, all they have to do is leave. But more often than not, what takes them out of the game, and I've seen it where people have amazing cabins built. They have fires. They have food. They have fish and deer. I've seen people craft bows and arrows from wood and twigs and take down wild game. And they can survive. They're warm, they're content, but they're too alone. The isolation can drive people insane. And it's just remarkable how it works. And so I put this here. I said, God may have originally created us alone, but it did not stay that way very long. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Here the word man refers to the human species, not the male, because there's only one. So I will make a helper suitable for him. So God created man, and it's not said whether or not his plan was it just to be him and man forever, but I can imagine God's superiority was to the point where he himself couldn't even list himself as a suitable helper, as a suitable companion. Because why didn't he say, I'm God, this is man, we're fine together? Because God is on another level. This man may have been the first and most purest human, you know, literally the only one in existence, but he wasn't God. And as much as we may like our, let's just say our lower forms of life, like our pets, our animals, they're not companions on the same level as humans. So for whatever reason, God created man alone, but then said, you know what? It is not good for man to be alone. So I will make a helper suitable for him. So what did God do? He created, it says in verse 19, Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was his name. I am not one to say God makes mistakes. So don't hear me wrong here. God said, this guy needs a helper. I'll send him every animal I've created. And we'll see if one of them does the trick. I imagine once he got the dog, it took a while. Man's best friend. Unless the first dog was this little yappy thing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Not a chihuahua. Those little mop things, you know, I don't know what they're called. Maybe he was a cat man. I don't know. Maybe Adam liked cats. No. But my point is this. Man was under God's dominion. And in the same way, you can see God sends all the animals of the earth to man under his dominion. So it was like God was compounding the issue of man being alone. God says, well, you're under me, so we can't really be quite on the same level for suitable companionship. The animals are under you. That's not going to work. Verse 20, it says, man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast in the field. But for Adam, again here, the word Adam is man, human. But for the human, there was not a helper suitable. So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, now, I'll read this, but you gotta understand what he's saying. He says, this now, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It sounds very simple, but bear in mind what just happened over the previous however many days it took Adam to literally see every creation God had made brought before him. You bring a dog, nothing in you is going to say, well, that's the same as me. You bring a bird, it's not the same. It didn't make sense. But when the woman came in front of man, he was able to say, okay, bone of my bones, you're shaped the same kind of as me. You're standing like me. You have arms and legs. Like, I have not seen this yet. And flesh of my flesh, it's not fur. It's not a shell. It's not feathers. Whatever you are is just like me. The bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. And there is a word here when it says, this is the bone of my bones. The word there means you are the same, but something about you is just different enough. Even though he had never seen, well, because there wasn't a woman before this. He had never, didn't even know what a woman was. He knew enough to recognize her as, we're the same, but you're my counterpart. You're different. There's a commonality needed in order to form relationships, yes? A common like. Some people form relationships over common dislikes. A common goal. Proximity. Hey, we live close together. Or kinship. Some of your best friends can come from your very own family. But something to be a foundation is needed for a relationship. And I, for one, am a firm believer that a positive goal will always trump a negative goal. You know, you can say the enemy of my enemy is my friend, but that only lasts until your enemy's taken out. With us here, and I mean us of the Christian community, our goal is our foundation is a common faith. And don't get me wrong here, but this is the absolute truth. The devil knows the power of common union. When we take communion on Sundays, it comes from the word common union, meaning we're gathered together for one purpose. The devil knows the power of common union. And what God's own can do when united under Christ and in Christ and following after Jesus' principles and teachings. The devil doesn't care if we like the same movies or the same restaurants. But the same Jesus is a threat that he cannot abide. And I say the same Jesus because Christians tend to split Jesus up. We do. We tend to say, well, we use different words like denominations. We use different titles like Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal. But when it comes down to it, if we're truthful, we're saying, you're serving a different Jesus than I am. And honestly, I've never looked into it, so I couldn't tell you the difference between a Lutheran and a Methodist, a Baptist and a Pentecostal. I know there are labels that are out there and there's definitions under their societies, but I don't know them. So why is it that Christians spend so much time arguing over trifle stuff to do with the church? Well, I like the way the chairs were last Sunday, but they changed them a little bit. I don't know if I can worship Jesus in this house anymore. Did you see they painted the foyer? Amazing job, by the way. I wish they were here to give them an applause. Those songs they sang, I don't know. My Jesus, I don't know if my Jesus would like that song. We laugh, but it splits churches apart. Why do we spend so much time arguing over doctrine, over religion, over anything that takes us out of unity? Because anything that takes us out of unity is a win for the enemy. When I look at the world today, and I've heard it preached, the world's terrible, the world's the worst, oh, we're all it's getting bad. And I've heard it preached, actually, the world's a pretty great place, it's getting better. As far as I'm concerned, it depends which direction you're looking. If you're looking down the highway, chances are you're driving down the highway. If you're looking at the ditch, chances are you're driving in the ditch. So your focus and your attention is a major player. But when I look at the world today, I see the number one problem in Christianity is to be separation. Whatever takes us from common union to common separation is the enemy's doing. Likewise, whatever binds us together in God's unity is a win for the home team. But look at what separates us. I already mentioned it. Doctrines, denominations, or even in the church, races, age, and gender. It's hard to believe we're in the year 2025 and the color of a person's skin can still define where they can worship on a Sunday. It's hard to believe we're here 2,000 years after Jesus and we still separate people by age groups and say, we need to focus on this one or we need to focus on that one. And as far as the whole gender illusion of today's secular world, it is making its way into some churches. When I say churches, I don't mean churches in the body of Christ. I mean organizations that call themselves churches. Because my God, as I just read, created two genders. There are denominations with transgender priests. And that separates. We split off and we create different churches over business issues or what Bible translations are used. Being offended over the type of music was played, or I actually had a person who left this church tell me we didn't do communion enough and that's why they're leaving. Wow. I didn't pour enough juice in a cup and give enough bread for this person. And that was enough. Now, granted, there's deep-rooted issues, but people always look for a straw that broke the camel's back. I've had people leave this church and accuse us of unfair business practices because I did business with so-and-so outside the church and I don't like the way that works. So obviously your church condones that kind of evil business practice. There's viciousness. And when people get hurt, they will look for any reason but themselves to blame. But let me tell you this, and I saw this online. The most vicious and dangerous insects in the world can be taken down by an ant colony who's working in union. Oh, I saw a video of a spider this big venomous, nasty thing, probably Australian. Let's just call a spade a spade. And the scientist or the human, you know, had tongs and tweezers and plucked it into a fire ant colony nest. Now this thing is 100 times bigger than all of them, but those ants just destroyed it. Why? Common union. And in the face of evil, no matter how big it looks, Christians should be like ants. If it's evil, we should surround it and drown it. If it's people in need, we should surround it and heal them. Should we not? The time has come, and in this day and age, we need to actively defend against and do away with whatever seeks to remove us from unity in Christ. And that includes bowing down to the dominion of human reasoning. Because this isn't, just because I'm preaching today doesn't mean it's my church. It's not Corey's church. It's not the board's church. It's Christ's church, is it not? Are we here under the governance of Christ? Then his principles should constantly be our teacher, our tutor, and our leader. Stop searching for division and do not focus on it. It's so easy to focus on the symptoms of a problem. Why? Because they're in your face. When you have a head cold, what is your focus? It's the fluids and the sinus pressure and all the yucky stuff that accompanies it. So when there's a problem, the symptoms are often misidentified as the problem. But I'll tell you this, there is a great awakening that is happening. And it's not just Canada. It's not just the States. It's not just Canada. It's not just North America. It is the world. There is a great awakening due to the martyrdom that happened last month of people standing up and saying, I will no longer be silent. I am a Christian. What I'm serving, who I'm serving, is the way, is the truth, is the life. And I don't hate you, and I'm not intolerant of you, but I am definitely not going to tolerate sin any longer. And that's where we should all be. One of my best and oldest friends in the world posted this after about a week after Kirk's murder, apologizing to everyone she knew for being such a closeted Christian for so long, because she recognized, I have to stand for this God, because that is my only hope. That is my only truth. That was a bonus. Turn with me to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In verse 15, and I'll read it to the end. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to them, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Shepherd my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all these things. You know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. It's a lowercase he. He's talking about, because this is well after the resurrection of Jesus, he's talking about the death Peter would have. He said to him, follow me. Do you hear the significance in that? This isn't just follow me and my teachings. Jesus is foretelling Peter's own death. And when he says, follow me, he's saying, Peter, follow me even unto death. He's saying, my time here is drawing to a close. You are the rock on which I will build my church. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, tend my sheep. I need you, Peter, to be the shepherd now. And I need you to follow me, even if it costs you your life. This might have stunned Peter quite a bit. Because I imagine at this point, if you go back earlier in the chapter, like I said, after the resurrection of Jesus and he transfigured, the disciples went back fishing. Jesus cooked them breakfast on the beach. It's a great little story. But I imagine at this point they thought, everything's going to be fine now. And then Jesus hits Peter with this. Listen, Simon, remember when I changed your name to Peter? I said, on this rock I will build my church. The time has come. This was a monumental task for Peter. And like every single person in this building, when we're faced with overwhelming odds, we jump up and shout, yay! But what did Peter say in verse 20? Turning around. Whoa. He immediately started looking like, Jesus, what are you saying? Turning around, he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about John. The one who leaned back on his bosom during the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, what about this guy? Essentially is what he's saying. What about this man? Peter was overwhelmed. Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, only if I want him to remain. I love this. Because of this little thing, John gained the reputation that he's not going to die. And if you didn't know this, of all the original disciples, John is the only one who died of natural causes at a healthy old age. All the other disciples were killed for their faith. And in truest fashion, how Jesus says to Peter, follow me, even unto death. Peter was also crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Jesus. And I love verse 25. It says, there are many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. When you get to heaven, folks, definitely say hi to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But seek out those other disciples and get their stories. Because John said, there is so much more Jesus did that we've never written, and I'm looking forward to hearing those stories. Jesus admonished Peter, and rightly so, because in this case, all it took for Peter to remove himself from unity with John was being tasked with something he thought he couldn't take on alone. Or he may have been a little upset because John didn't get an equally difficult task. Remember being at home when you were young and your dad told you to go chop firewood or stack it or do this, and then turns to your other brother and goes, would you mind closing the door? Why do I have to do that? That's what I hear when I see this. Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. A calling of the Lord is nothing small. It doesn't matter what he's called you to do. The task is not what's important. but the one who called you. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. This is the verse that gets perverted to say, if you love me, you have to tolerate me. No, I don't have to tolerate what you're doing. I have to tolerate you. There's a big difference. If someone is driving down this side street at 100 kilometers an hour, I don't have to tolerate that, but I do have to tolerate the person so that they can get help. Big difference. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That does not leave a lot of the room for interpretation there, does it? So what is required for unity in Christ? And likewise, if there's a requirement for unity, does it not stand to reason that the exact opposite would mean disunity? Well, he says right here, with all humility. What does that mean? To be humble, to be modest, in body, in spirit, and mind. What is the opposite of humility? Arrogance. To insist on control, to insist on self-reliance. Listen, self-reliance can be a good thing, so don't hear me wrong, okay? Self-reliance is, if I need to gas up my car, I have the ability to get in it, drive it down to the gas station, pay for the gas. That's a form of self-reliance. But to say, I don't need anyone for anything ever, is very prideful and arrogant self-reliance. Steer clear of that type of relationship. And I will say this, beware of anyone in any ministry who exhibits a like mindset. Number two, gentleness. To be considerate, to be meek. I would love to sit here and call out individuals who fit this description. There's so many of you in this room. Gentle. They can appear to be gruff dudes or very assertive women. But gentleness is not an outward showing like that. It is the inward peace that there are so many of you in this room. I could call you out. I might as well call all of you out. Seriously. I am so proud and I am so honored to be a part of this family for that very reason. There, side note. To be considerate and meek. The opposite is obviously roughness and hardness. But we're commanded in Scripture to be gentle with all. And again, it does not mean complacent. It does not mean tolerant. With patience. Patience. The word here in the Greek means fortitude or strength while bearing whatever may come. Woo! See, it doesn't tell you what's going to come in the word. It just tells you patience. It's not to sit back like this and do nothing. It's to stand strong, firmly planted where God plants you, and whatever comes against you, you have the strength to withstand. That is the patience of Christ. And likewise, the opposite of that is cowardice fed by fear and agitation. If you're looking for common union, if you're looking for good, solid relationships founded in Christ, you must be humble, patient, and kind. And search for those characteristics in other people. This also applies if you're looking for leadership, and that can be leadership in the church, or it could be leadership at your place of work. The best bosses out there will exhibit these characteristics. Likewise, if you're getting animosity and division because you're following someone who's hard-headed, arrogant, and controlling, you have your answer. And I wrote down here, as Christ loved the church, referring to the verse that says, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. Well, just how did Christ love the church? How does Christ love the church? Is there anything we need that we cannot go to Christ for? No. Is there anything that we want that we cannot ask him for? No. Is there anything that he wouldn't do for our benefit? No. First Peter chapter 4. And verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, each one has received a special gift. Say this to yourselves, I have received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To fervently, I love that, verse 8, where was I? Keep fervent in your love for one another. To love fervently accompanies the principle of not holding sins against others. And I think of it as a weigh scale. This is how it helps me, so if it helps you. Love will always outweigh someone's sin. So if all you're seeing is sins in other people, that tells me you're not loving them enough, or not loving them in the way that God needs you to. Fervent love. You hear this word again in Scripture when it talks about fervent prayer. It's endless. It's ceaseless. It is something that always looks elsewhere. I need to love. I need somewhere to place my love. And no one here has so much love that God will not give you someone to place it on, if that sounded correctly. And I tell you this, every single Christian is born in love, born again in love. And likewise, God places a portion of love in everyone. You have a seed of love within you, and you can find somewhere to sow that. God also showed me that to build strong relationships takes sacrifice. And I came up with three things that are always within our own power to sacrifice for others. First one is my time. And really, whatever form this takes, giving others your time shows them that you are important to them. Does it not? And it's not just time, it's body language. For example, I go up and say, Aiden, how was your day? Great, you're looking good, by the way. I'm glad you're here today. That's giving him his time. But watch this simple body language. Aiden, how you doing today? Good to see you. Which one was better? The first one. Put your phones away. Talk to someone eye to eye. Your time is finite. Once you give it, you cannot give it back or get it back. Which is why relationships built on mutual sacrifice are so tremendously beneficial, because we give to each other. Giving your time can take many forms. A conversation. Two-way conversation. Very important. Prioritize listening. I love it, because Sharon didn't know I was preaching on this today, but she said this in the foyer before the service. Prioritize listening over speaking, and you will get much farther with someone. In James chapter 1, it says, be slow, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. People that are nonstop talkers are saying way more than their endless prattling words, because they're saying that everything in me is more important than anything in you. And they're also saying, I truly don't care what you have to say, I just need to talk. Or giving of gifts that are known to be appreciated, because that takes time. Getting to know people takes time. Getting to know what they like, what they appreciate. It could be a meal. It could be a handmade or bought gift. It could be showing interest in someone's interests and liking what you know is important to them. The second thing that is within my power to sacrifice, I put down my money, but I want this to encompass not just cash, but anything that is within your possession or your stewardship or is within your control. Anything you are responsible for and you can choose to give away. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Put that one up there. I just won't flip it really quick. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And Luke chapter 6. Verse 31. Excuse me. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's almost the whole Bible in one verse, is it not? My goodness, treat others the way you want to be treated. It's the golden rule. And if you say, well, everyone treats me badly, is your first response to place blame on all them or ask yourself, wait, why am I being treated badly? Maybe because I treat other people like that. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And the third thing that is within my power to give to you is my life. We have an incredible and amazing example of the ultimate sacrifice in the life and death, and again, life of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave dies not knowing what his master is doing. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Jesus is speaking of the coming sacrifice of his life here. I mean, it's very obvious. But looking at this example, what are some other ways we can give our lives, sacrifice our lives to others? Well, when someone puts their own will lower on the priority list to help you, that's them giving part of their life for you. When someone comes to comfort or edify you, that's a sacrifice of life. Or even what you might consider mundane, any sort of charitable or volunteer work. You're literally, because if you think about your job, you are literally selling a portion of your life for an agreed upon salary, are you not? I don't know what minimum wage is anymore, like 15 bucks. So if you make minimum wage for 8 hours a day, you're saying my life is worth $15 an hour to you right now. But volunteers, you saying, I'm giving that to you. Whenever someone comes to your aid in any way that they normally wouldn't behave, due to their desire to further or strengthen the bond between you, that is something that can be looked at as a sacrifice and a sowing of seed. And speaking of sowing of seeds, let's look at the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. And I'm going to read the whole thing here because it's amazing. Chapter 4, or verse 4 to 15. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil, and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And he said to those he would call out, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant, and he said, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing them they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, but the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those who are on rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe it for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worry and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. So we have 4 different conditions. And I love reading scripture, and you get new things all the time, because what I realized, and I read this parable this time, was the condition of the seed is never mentioned. So it's safe to assume it's all good seed that the sower just had in his bag. He reaches a handful, and he throws and sows. But regardless of it all being good seed, not all of it does what it's intended to do. Some seeds get eaten. Some seeds get trampled. And some never reach their full potential. When it comes to the breakfast table, the chicken makes a contribution, but the pig makes a commitment. True sacrifice always comes from a place of commitment. And all sacrifices, whether it be time, possessions, or your life, should come from a place of commitment for somebody else's well-being. Throwing seed is a commitment. If you have a handful of seed and throw them, and you see some scatter on rocks and thorns, you're not going and picking them up. There are people that are so afraid their seed will not produce that they convince themselves they're better off alone. Relationships take commitment, or they're nothing more than acquaintances. The seeds cast on the road, we can look at it as the ground is just too hard to take root, because there are those with closed off minds, hardened hearts, or people that are so hurt that they develop such thick skin. It can be, and they act so defensively to prevent others from getting in. And that's very difficult. But the love of Christ can break through anyone. We should always be ready and willing, but remember that you cannot give what you don't have. So don't throw all of your emotional resources at a brick wall. It's the old proverb that says at some point you have to stop investing in Blockbuster. Seeds cast on the thorny ground. We could look at the thorny ground as selfish or entitled people. They're so concerned with themselves that any attempt at friendship gets filtered through the, well, what am I getting out of this? And anything that doesn't meet their predetermined standards is dismissed as a waste of time. Consider your seed extraordinarily precious as a gift from God, and pray for good soil, good people to plant, because those relationships will last an eternity. And the last one here I read out of order, but I want to talk about the seeds cast on rocky ground. We did this experiment in school with beans. I don't know if any of y'all did that with the beans and the wet, damp cloth. There's no dirt involved. And it's remarkable why these seeds still grow. And what made this real to me this week was I just got some new vegetation for my aquarium at home. And so I dig down in the gravel. There's no dirt, but you dig in the gravel, you stick this thing in there, and boof. But as soon as the fish, this dumb fish, keeps tugging on the top of the leaf and pulling the whole plant out. Why? Because there's no soil. There's no roots. So I have to dig another hole, do it deeper, and it digs it up. I don't know why the fish keeps digging up this plant. It doesn't want to be friends with the plant. But the point is this. When you plant seeds and they land on rocky ground, you will get a plant. It will spring up and go pew. But just like the word says, there's no firm root because it cannot reach the soil. So as soon as the sun is overhead, it withers and dies. And this can be tough when you're talking about relationships because it looks real. It looks fruitful. It looks like it's producing. And if you're not careful, that can be some of the most harmful relationships in your life. Proverbs chapter 26 in the Passion Translation, starting in verse 23, it says, "Smooth talk can corrupt a heart, just like pretty glaze covers a cheap clay pot. Kind words can be a cover to conceal hatred of others, for hypocrisy loves to hide behind flattery. So don't be drawn in by the hypocrite, for his gracious speech is a charade, nothing but a masquerade covering his hatred and evil on parade. Don't worry, he can't keep the mask on for long. One day his hypocrisy will be exposed before all the world." Have you ever met someone or had someone come into your life and for whatever reason you just have an uneasy feeling because everything looks right about them? I don't get it, Lord God. This woman I met's a Christian, or that guy over there, I mean, he has his own ministry. I don't get why I don't feel right about it. Trust the Holy Spirit. God might be warning you against a seed that has been dropped on rocky ground. It could have produced a plant. It could be have its leaves raised up towards the sun, but it will not withstand the true burning of the sun. And I will end with this. Everyone needs people. Everyone. Not all the time. Sometimes you need alone time. I love to look at the example of Christ. If he had to withdraw from the crowds to rest and pray, I should have to withdraw from crowds to rest and pray. I like it in Manning. I do not want to live in the city. I'm not a big crowd guy. I love y'all. I love a small town. But everyone needs people. People united in Christ. People under a common goal. People with a common union. And people sharing a common faith. Stop looking for what divides us, because you will always find something. Likewise, look for what binds us together. Not only will you also find what you're seeking, but you'll be able to build on it and grow, and the friendships and relationships you can have. And this also transfers to your relationship with Christ. I can wake up every morning and give God 10 reasons why I shouldn't be with him that day. Well, God, I sinned yesterday. I didn't tithe enough. I didn't even go to church. God, don't worry about me today. Go find someone else. I can give God reasons why he should not look at me. But I know how fruitless that would be, because it says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Carry that same love into your day-to-day relationships. Whether it be an argument between you and your spouse, whether it be a disagreement between you and your children, whether it be someone that cuts you off in traffic, even that person deserves the love of Christ. And all it takes for me to put forward the principles of God is to say, I love you. God bless you.